Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, I think is very appropriate to what I'm going to talk about this morning, thinking like a Christian. And it goes this way, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I think that's an appropriate passage for what we want to talk about this morning, about thinking like a Christian. Another way of calling it, we could speak of this as being a Christian worldview, but we're going to take a little different turn on that to know how to think like a Christian in the world we live in today. My task this week was to talk about the times in which we live, the things that challenge us, and so thinking like a Christian in this particular environment is becoming more and more difficult. I've got more material than I can cover, like usual, so I'll get through as much of this as I can, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. We'll start off with the worldview. What is a worldview? R.C. Sproul gave this particular definition that I think is helpful. A little bit long, but follow along. It says, "Now no two of us view the world in which we live from exactly the same perspective. We have our antennae. We have the grid. We have the patterns. We have our own personal history, and all of which contribute to the way we interpret reality as we encounter it. Now, from a philosophical perspective, we call that a worldview, a way of examining the world in which we live and the meaning of our own individual lives. Now, everybody has a worldview. For the philosopher or theologians, perhaps the structure of that worldview has been carefully thought out. It's been criticized. It's been analyzed. It's been evaluated. Certain elements have been discarded. Others have been added. Most of us go through our lives with our own individual way of seeing the world around us without ever giving a moment's consideration to it. This is what Socrates called the unexamined life, where we just sort of respond to what's there. But a Christian, I'm convinced, is called to seek the mind of Christ, to seek an understanding of his or her world from the viewpoint of the eternal, to see things as best as possible, can be the way of God, would have us view them so that the things that we affirm are the things that God affirms, and the things we deny are the things that God denies." So I didn't get through my PowerPoint perfectly there, but I hope you followed that. So that's a worldview from R.C. Sproul's category. Here's a much more simple definition by another theologian. "A worldview is a set of presuppositions or assumptions which we hold consciously or unconsciously about the basic makeup of the world." And so as we think about that, everybody needs a worldview and has a worldview. When we talk about this, worldviews act somewhat like eyeglasses or contact lenses. Worldviews are so much a part of our lives that we see and hear them daily, whether we recognize them or not. So we're looking at our world through lenses. And these lenses determine how we see the world, how we process the world, how we see our own lives, how we function in life. And everybody has a worldview. And of course, our worldview as a Christian is very different than the worldview around us. And that's somewhat what we want to talk about today. There is some similarities, however. In every worldview, there are certain, we believe that something exists. So everybody believes in the existence of something. All people have absolutes in a worldview. So people believe certain things, even when they deny absolutes, as we'll see. Even when they deny absolutes, they have certain beliefs that they believe are true for their life and for their existence. Thirdly, two contradictory statements cannot both be right. We're going to see how that's challenged today. And finally, all people exercise faith. At the end of the day, the absolute certainty of different people's views and so forth cannot usually be proven by any scientific method or philosophy or whatever. We can gain our authority from Scripture as believers, but we also exercise faith. And I think we need to continue to remember that. We walk by faith and not by sight. The Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on faith, talked about all sorts of people who live by faith, even when God is directing them directly. They live by faith in what God was telling them, and we live a life of faith. But I want to talk now about a biblical worldview for just a moment. What is a biblical worldview? So when we think about that, George Barna and his organization came up with a number of criteria by which they determine what a biblical worldview is And when they do their surveys and they go out in the community or into churches or Bible colleges like this, so they'll go out in schools like this and they'll give these tests to see what you believe and determine whether or not people have a biblical worldview or not. And he uses a number of criteria to determine what is a biblical worldview. So I want you to think with me on this and see how exhaustive this particular definition might be. So this is the criteria they use in their surveys to determine whether or not people in America in particular have a biblical worldview. First of all, believing that absolute moral truth exists. So a person with a biblical worldview believes in absolute moral truths. Number two, they are believing that such truth is defined by the Bible. So if you're going to have a biblical worldview, the Bible defines what those things are, the things that we believe. Number three, the firm belief in six specific religious views. So here are the six doctrinal, theological views that would determine whether or not a person has a biblical worldview. I want you to think through these with me as we go through them. Number one, that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Number two, that God is the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and he still rules today. Number three, salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned. Number four, Satan is real. Number five, a Christian has a responsibility to share their faith in Christ with others. And then number six, the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings. Okay, so that is the basis for the surveys that are being taken today by Barna and others like them on that. If you are affirm all these things, then you are supposedly have a biblical worldview. But I want you to look at this. I know you don't have much time to think it through, but I want you to look at that. There's a few things left out, isn't there? This is a pretty minimalistic worldview of people. You could have this worldview and still not understand the cross work of Christ. You notice there's nothing mentioned here about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sin. There's a generality of salvation is a gift from God, but not how we get that gift, that Christ died for us. There's nothing here mentioned about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, upon which hangs all of our faith, according to the apostles in the New Testament. If Christ had not risen from the dead, we're still in our sins. Nothing mentioned about that. So you could have a biblical worldview and not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing mentioned here about the return of Jesus Christ. All true Christians, I think, believe that Christ will come back. We differ sometimes on when and how and those things, but we believe he's going to come back and set up a kingdom. Number three, there's nothing mentioned here about the Trinity. Not a simple word about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nothing there. Nothing about the inspiration of Scripture. We believe that the Bible is accurate in its teachings, but it's not the same as God breathed. And so, and I could go on. I could probably give you 30 things. We could sit down and dialogue. And there are probably 30 things very quickly we could come up with. Doctrinal essentials, the cardinal doctrines that are not included in Barna's worldview criteria. I think it's very serious. So that tells us that people can have a very minimalistic understanding of these kinds of things and be declared people with biblical worldviews and at the same time not even understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross, resurrected from the dead, and is coming back. Very minimalistic. If we were to start to add other cardinal doctrines of the faith, not the things that divide us, but the cardinal doctrines like I just mentioned, the number of people that have a biblical worldview would shrink greatly. And as it is, it's not going very well, as we'll see in just a few moments. I want to go on for a moment, though, about a secular worldview, however, and that's what we're going to contrast a biblical worldview with in a moment. In a secular worldview, we need to recognize our place in the minority of the world. Very few people in this world have a biblical worldview, and so we are in the minority, and as Christians we should expect that we are in the minority. Everything has to become, well, before I look at that one, okay, I'll hang on a second. I think I'm past that. If you read that, you won't listen to me. So, okay, so I went one step too far there. Some of you might know or watch the movies or whatever about zombies. I won't ask for a show of hand. You might get kicked out of the school. I don't know. But you know what zombies are, right? So the zombies, I've never watched that stuff. I've seen flips and stuff like that, but I'm not into zombies. But I don't, as I understand it, and you correct me if I'm wrong, the zombies are the living dead, and if they bite you, you become a zombie too. Is that correct? Do I have my zombie theology down pretty good? All right, that's about all I know about that. Okay, let's say we are out inside the fort of Christ. We are protected by the Holy Spirit and by the Lord in the Scripture. Outside in the world around us are the secular zombies who do not have the worldview that we have. If the zombies bite you, then you become like them. Your worldview becomes more and more like their worldview without even knowing it. And so the protection of the Scriptures, the protection of the church and godly leaders are those who are on the wall of the fort trying to protect the church and God's people from the zombies that want to make you like them. But let's see how many of you have been affected. I won't again raise for hand, any hands, but how many of you might have been, in fact, already been bitten by some zombies? All right, worldview of zombies. So if you think this way, you might have been bitten by a secular zombie. If you think that you have to be you got this in life, live by your own best life, you're so strong, all those ideas, then you might have been bitten by a zombie. A Christian's responding in anger when other Christians expose true false doctrines or practices. In other words, you get your back really up when somebody challenges other believers and you think it's just wrong to be discerning in that way, wrong to point out error. If that's the way you feel, you probably have been bitten by a secular zombie. The next one is the idea of universalism, of many roads that lead to God. So I trust nobody here has been bitten by that zombie yet, but the idea that there are many ways to God, not just the one way through Jesus Christ. Many Christians or people that claim to be Christians are there. Christians feeling no guilt for habitually continuing in their sin. And there are many, you're going to run into a lot of secularized Christian zombies who believe it's in contradiction to Scripture that they can live sinful lifestyles and yet claim to be Christians. So those are some of the things we've got. To have some more Christians having no different lives than unbelievers around them. They live pretty much as the secular people do. Christians adopting the world's viewpoint of sexual morality and conduct, choosing between God and science. So you're leaning more towards the evolutionary views and so forth. Are Christians in the minority then? As we think about the secular view, are Christians in the minority today? And I would think we are. Let's take a look at some of the statistics that we have here that would identify some of that. First of all, we see, and we want to dig into this a little bit. Someone said a light bulb was a good invention, but the shovel was groundbreaking. So we're going to break some ground here in doing that. And let's dig a little deeper here in that. Number one, someone who says, okay, what I'm doing right now is I'm looking at how can so many people claim to be Christians in our world, especially our American world, how can they claim to be Christians, identify themselves as Christians, and all these surveys, they self-identify as Christians, and yet are not living as Christians are supposed to live. Why do people think they're Christians today when they're most likely not? Well, let me give you some reasons. There's someone who says I'm a Christian because I was raised in a Christian home. I think a huge number of people in America believe they're Christians because they were raised in a Christian home. They went to church occasionally and so forth, and that was all they needed. Number two, they have Christian values, but reject the core doctrinal tenets of Christianity. So they would have these values. And I think down here in the South, I have a lot of connection with the South in my family. You have more people that are moral, who have these moral values, and yet at the same time may very well reject some of the cardinal doctrines of the faith when it gets down to it. Someone who rejects the authority of the Bible, but they claim to be followers of Jesus. You'll hear a lot of that. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not obeying what the Bible actually says because I don't like certain parts, so they cut and paste from the Bible, but they claim they're Christians. Someone who considers himself a Christian but also holds beliefs that are in direct conflict with a biblical worldview, such as reincarnation. Many who claim to be Christians today are buying into views from other religions even. So self-identification tells us very little about what people actually believe and how they function in culture and their personal lives, because they tell us nothing about what people actually believe. So these surveys that are based on self-identification are not very valuable at all. So we have to look a little deeper. So let's go even a little deeper here and see what we can find out about some of the surveys that are going around about biblical worldview. So here we start with this, the American culture and faith. Did a survey a few years ago and found out that a great number of people that claim to be Christians have very different views. This is done in 2017. They specifically intended to quantify those who have this biblical worldview, and based on their surveys of 40 questions on the spiritual biblical worldview, the questions they gave them, they discerned that very few people actually have a biblical worldview, and this is 2017. It gets worse as we go further. The American Christian University American Worldview Study in 2020 came up with these ideas that a biblical worldview they have a bunch of questions. I think it's 51 worldview questions that they gave people. And as they looked at that together with these people, they came up with the idea, the view, that only between 6 and 29% of Americans have a biblical worldview, and that many of them, especially younger ones, have only 2% have a biblical worldview. So this is the secular world we live in, where people are denying the biblical basis of Christianity and so forth. These are the takeaways that we get. The American University Worldview in 2020 said that only 21% of those attending, now this is important, only 21% of those attending evangelical Protestant churches hold biblical worldview. Now this is evangelical, that's a term that pretty loose, but let's say more conservative churches, only 21% hold to a biblical worldview. And in the mainline churches, Protestant churches, that number drops down to 8%. So there are fewer and fewer people who are having a biblical worldview, even within Christianity. So we put all the surveys together, even of those among that are claimed to be Christians, the number is extremely small that would have a biblical worldview. So remember here, so between 6 and 29% of Americans are committed to a biblical worldview, and that's a very minimalistic definition that Barna gives. So the big takeaway is that biblical worldview is not only a minority, but a small minority. So if you have a biblical worldview, you're definitely in the minority at this time. Now, is this anything new? Well, not really. The biblical worldview has declined in half. Now listen to this, half in the last 25 years. That number has been halved in 25 years in our country. 65% of self-identifying Christians, these are self-identifying Christians, claim they have a biblical worldview. That number are claim to be Christians. I'm sorry, they claim to be Christians. 77% of Americans claim to be Christians 12 years ago. What we're seeing is a drop, a very measurable retreat from Christianity in our culture, even by those with minimalistic holds on Christianity. This is the world we're in right now. Those who don't identify as Christians, who don't identify as Christians, have moved even a further thing. They are now moving to atheistic or agnostic views, or no view at all. This is none as called by the philosophers and theologians as the nones, N-O-N-E-S. These people have no organized faith, no belief in pretty much anything Christian. They're moving in toward agnosticism and atheism. And they're abandoning along with that the Christian values such as the family unit, marriage, and value of human life. They're deconstructing. You've heard that term recently. A lot of them are actually leaving the faith altogether and deconstructing completely. Many years ago, in 1984, Francis Schaeffer, and I hope you know who he is, an apologist of the past, said this: Christianity is no longer providing the consensus for our society. And Christianity is no longer providing the consensus upon which our law is based. So not only spiritually, but also politically, our world is moving away from Christian values. Now, he said that in 1984. That was a long time ago. And we're seeing that play out today. The percentage of Americans then holding to an explicitly biblical worldview, even nominally, is quickly declining. And those who no longer identify as Christians are adopting worldviews that inherently share very little in common with Christianity. And mainstream society is now rejecting the core Christian values that we've shared for hundreds of years. We are deconstructing as a society in many ways. But remember, before we get too discouraged, Jesus never said following him would ever be the norm in this world. Matter of fact, he promised that in John 15, the world hated him. It's probably going to hate you as well. The church survival doesn't depend on humans alone by any means. It depends on the power of God. He simply uses us as his instruments. And also, being in a worldview minority doesn't equate to being persecuted like other societies at this point. Sometimes Christians kind of feel sorry for themselves and think maybe we're under persecution. Folks, we haven't faced persecution yet, not in any major way. But you need to be prepared for that day coming, because as our world moves further and further away from a biblical base, of biblical values, you're going to become more and more the minority, and you're going to be more and more marginalized and even despised and hated by the world around you. And so you need to have yourself solidly immersed in God's word and trust in him as we go forward. Now, I want to look very quickly at the historic overview. I don't want to spend much time here, but this is what you might have in a worldview class at school, maybe somewhere. In the Western world in particular, we have marked out three particular times of philosophy and so forth. We have pre-modernism or pre-modernity, in which that went from the Middle Ages up through the French Revolution, 1789, most people believe. And that's where the church kind of led the way. People followed the church. Even if the church was wrong, they were following the church, and the church had tremendous influence in society, even when it was not biblically sound. We moved into modernity about 1789, up to the latter part of the 20th century. People have different views on when that happened. But when it happened, we beginning with the Enlightenment, there came a new guardian of truth to replace the church, and that was science and reason. I won't read all of this for sake of time, but now the church and doctrine and so forth were being replaced by science and reason. They no longer trusted the Bible. They no longer trusted the church, but they trusted what they could see in the science test tubes and so forth, and with reason. And then we come to where you're at right now, post-modernity, that came along in the latter half of the 20th century and pretty much marks the territory for us today. Post-modernity, in contrast to modernity, rejects any norm, notion of objective truth and insists that only absolute truth in the universe is that there are no absolute truth. Here are some components of modernity, post-modernity. It's a rejection of absolute universal truths. There are no absolute truths. There's your truth and my truth, but no absolute truths. Complete denial of what the scriptures teach. Secondly, there is relativism. We can't nail down truth, but each individual can have their own truth, and they can live by their own truth, but we don't have, other people might have their own truth. There's deconstruction, which is the idea that our society is constructed around languages and so forth, and it shapes what we think, and reality isn't there. Then there's the truth is communal. That is, what the majority embrace is what we believe is truth. And we see that today more and more. What does a majority think about transgenderism? What does a majority think about homosexuality? What does the majority think about abortion? That becomes the truth of the society rather than what God has to say. And then there's pluralism. There's many truths. And then there's contradictory thinking. D.A. Carson said this once. I think this is really good. D.A. Carson has spent a lot of years on the college campuses defending the faith. He said He said that baby busters, those born between 64 and 80, do not want to be lectured. They expect to be entertained. They prefer videos to books. Many of them have not learned to think in a linear fashion. They put more store than they recognize in mere impressions. As a result, they can live with all sorts of logical inconsistencies and be totally unaware of them. How many times, he says, have I tried to explain to a university-aged young person who's made some profession of faith that it's fundamentally inconsistent to claim to know you and to love God and the Bible while cohabiting with someone? That's pretty common today. You claim to be a Christian, but you're living in open sin and you don't see a problem. And then finally, and we saw this a lot down just the last 5 years or so, is power plays. That is, if you claim to have truth, you're just after power. You just want to control other people. Now, I want to move in very quickly to where we are in our secular worldview today. In the past, society, especially Western society, as a matter of fact, all the world, has kind of been led by religions. That has changed in America in particular, because America became, as I hope you recognize, the very first country in the world that was secular by nature. It was founded as a secular nation. We have the Establishment Clause that separates the church and state. However you define that, it basically means this, that the America doesn't set up a state religion. All other countries in the world had done that, but not America. It was the first secular society of that type. And so as we think about that then, and we move forward, Christians need to be prepared, because today's values are rooted in a worldview at odds with Christianity, and the world is actively pushing Christian values out of the public domain. Now here's where I want to go to for the next 15 minutes as we close up here. The secular worldview is defined by how you live and how your peers live, not how the philosophers — I've been going through a lot of philosophy and that kind of stuff — but how does the average person on the street see the world today? And these are four things I want to look at with you. These are taken from a book that I found very useful called Faithfully Different by Natasha Crane. And she is analyzing the worldview of people around us today. And she came up with these four different things that she thinks defines our world today. Number one, feelings are the ultimate guide. Our society, especially young people, are being guided more and more by feelings than by anything else. Our emotions guide us. Number two is that happiness is the ultimate goal. We want to live life for happiness. Number three, that judging is the ultimate sin. You can't judge anyone else. You can't tell anybody else they're wrong. That's the ultimate sin. And finally, God is the ultimate guess. We simply don't know who God is. It's a guesswork. That's how people are living today. Before we look a little closer at that, I would point your attention to another very interesting book called Live Your Truth by Alicia Childers. She wrote this book that really defines, I think, how many young people live, and especially young women, as she was writing, I think, primarily to them. And she identified in each chapter of her book certain ways that people think today that you might recognize from people you talk to. You hear people talk about living your truth, that you are enough, that you should put yourself first, that authenticity, that is the idea of be yourself, is everything, that you only have one life to live, so live it up to the hilt. God just wants you to be happy. You shouldn't judge. You are the boss of you. It's all about love. She takes all of these from Christian literature, from Christian books and seminars that people are going to and absorbing these views. But these are all secular views that people are buying into at this time. So I would throw those out for you. This is where the world is. This is where people are thinking, I think, today. But I want to go back to this. This is a little cartoon that is interesting. I don't know how many of you have ever read Holy War by John Bunyan? Okay, a couple of you. Okay, John Bunyan wrote two wonderful allegories, Pilgrim's Progress, that most people know something about, and Holy War. And Holy War, in my opinion, is even better than Pilgrim's Progress, but few people have ever read it. In that book, in Holy War, it's an allegory about a man they call Mansoul. And man so has a conflict within his soul between Diabolos, the devil, and his minions, and Shaddai and Emmanuel, who is trying to lead them to himself. There's this great, great battle going on. At one point, Diabolos gives a great speech. It's a complete bunk. It's a complete garbage. But his demon said to him, to Diabolos, this was wonderful. You gave him so much slop, so much garbage. The only thing you didn't do is holler out, Garty Lou. Now, you don't know what that means. Garty Lou was a term used back in the 1600s for people when they threw their garbage out in the streets. Now, back in the good old days, they didn't have sewer systems. They didn't have garbage dumps like we did, or not very many. So people took their garbage. They took their leftover food. They took their excrements. They took it all. They put it in buckets, and they threw it right out the windows of their houses. And the rule was that when you did that, you were supposed to holler out, Garty Lou, so it didn't land on people below you. Okay, how you'd like to live like that? You think of that as the good old days? Not necessarily. So the demons say to Satan, that was a wonderful piece of propaganda. You should have hollered Garty Lou, because you should have been warning them that you were throwing out all this slop. So the secular worldview is throwing out a lot of Garty Lou, a lot of manure, a lot of slop. But they do not warn you. False teachers do not warn you of what they're doing. And so we don't expect a Garty Lou from Satan's emissaries and dominions. We expect that he's going to try to deceive us in every way. And as he does deceive us, he deceives us about God. Most people believe in a higher power, but they don't live for that higher power, and they don't know who that higher power even is. Most people concerning believing about humanity, they believe that we were formed over billions of years through evolutionary process, through natural selection, through DNA mutations, and so forth. The evolutionary process is blind and purposeless. We're just highly developed animals and so forth. But you know what? I want the truth. I want to hear the truth. I want to know what it is. Are we ready for the truth? Well, the truth very quickly from the scriptures is this. God says that we were created for a purpose. And he tells us that over and over in the scriptures. Ephesians 2:10, for example. God says that we're made in his image. We're not accidental beings. We're actually made in the image of God, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. And that we are uniquely different from other animals. We're not like animals. All flesh is not the same, he says, but there are different kinds of flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. The secular view of God and man boils down to the idea that we're free to be whatever we want to be and do whatever we want to do, because there is no higher than human authority who gives us specific information about our directives for our lives. We're free to do what we want to do and be ourselves. The secular worldview then on morality is that morality is up to individual preferences. We can live any way we want to live. Nothing is right or wrong for all people, but that really isn't the case today. In the last 5 years, there's been a shift. Have you noticed? So it used to be that that's a transgender person, for example. You didn't agree with them, but they lived their life, and you tolerated that to a point. But now you must affirm their transgenderism. Not only that, you must celebrate their transgenderism, or you are a hateful person. You're a mean-spirited, power-hungry person. And so the world wants us to be tolerant, but not tolerant of sinful people and their sinful things that they do. So following our heart is only allowed if you come to the same conclusion that the majority comes to. But the Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and that you formerly walked in the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit of that is now working in the sons of disobedience, that among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. But God saved us. He changed us. Okay, please, hang on just a second. This secular worldview, let's go back to it for a moment. In the secular worldview, feelings are the ultimate guide. Everything is about our feelings. Happiness is our ultimate goal. Judging is the ultimate sin. God is the ultimate guess. Let's take a real quick look at these. Feelings are the ultimate guide. And we're being told to follow your heart. It knows the way. Follow your heart. You can't trust your mind. You can't trust reason. You can't trust people. But you can follow your heart to the way of happiness. Follow your heart. It's always right. That's a secular worldview right now that you'll hear over and over on television and in books and even many times in Christian circles. You can see here's just a snapshot of many, many different websites you can go to for that kind of thing. Happiness is the ultimate goal. Subjective happiness is based on our feelings, and no two of us are happy with the same things. We're being flooded, just flooded with self-help books, quick rich, get rich quick schemes, psychology, so forth, all over the place. These are in Christian circles now. When someone mentioned, I think the other day, Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, that book sold millions and millions of copies. People love that self-help, Gardy Lou stuff. Some more snapshots of doing that. Judging, then, third, is the ultimate sin. How dare you claim that somebody's wrong? How dare you stand in judgment upon their behavior and their views? That's simply wrong. We must affirm people's choices of their path of happiness, no matter how ungodly it might be. All roads lead to God. Here's a little picture that about over in Portland, I believe, where they're having people there in front of a school giving out needles to drug addicts and pipes, because after all, it leads to happiness for these people. And so right there in front of a public school, they're giving out these things. That's the mindset of those who follow these things. And then, of course, God is the ultimate guess. This presupposes the truth of religion is unfounded. You cannot claim to have confidence in God. Secularism plays this out in two ways. All roads lead to God. All religions are equal. And also, all religions are equally false. So it kind of goes both ways. All roads are fine, but they're all false either way. And so these views don't hold up at all. I want you to keep in mind, we've got to pull this together, that we are in a minority right now. We're a minority worldview. We will be for a long time. But the secular world, until Christ comes back, I believe. But the secular worldview of the majority is fundamentally at odds with the biblical worldview. And secularism still lends itself to the influencing other Christians. We're not immune to these things. Be very careful in using discernment and reading much of Christian literature today that will lead you down the path of some of these things. Now, we're not going to have time to look at this right now, just a few minutes left. This is really where we probably ought to have a second part. But the secular worldview has a lot of influence. The majority reason secularism is so influential is that it appeals directly to the desires of the human nature, the fallen nature. It reinforces the desires of authority of the self. But the scriptures teach us something very, very different. It teaches us on each of those issues something very different. I'm going to run real quick to this to close it down. That in the biblical worldview, as we find scripture all over the place teaching us what a biblical worldview really is. Here's some of the passages. And as we think about what we have to do, because Christians have lost their commitment to the sufficiency of scripture, John MacArthur says, they have embraced worldviews that are not truly biblical. So what can we do? How do we cultivate a biblical mindset? First of all, the problem is we have an unregenerate mind before we're Christians. And so Romans, all these passages here talk about the darkness and the depravity and the corruption of the human mind before we're saved. But when we come to Jesus Christ, the solution begins with regeneration. He changes our nature. He gives us a new mind in Christ. But that requires a renewing of our mind, Romans 12:2, to have our minds renewed by the scriptures themselves. The Christian has the capacity to comprehend spiritual truth, according to 1 Corinthians 2, where we have the responsibility to adjust thinking to correspond with God's thinking through the study of scripture. Satan still may attack our minds. He does. He goes after our thinking at all times, and therefore we must aggressively challenge his Gardy Lou is arguments raised up against the knowledge of Christ, and we are to think as God thinks, is not the way the world thinks. And that takes solid, dedicated search of Scripture, applying Scripture to our lives through proper hermeneutical methods that will change our minds to think like Christ. This is a very quick overview, I understand that, but hopefully it gets you thinking about some of the ways in which the world affects us, even as Christians, and how important it is that we have a worldview based upon what Scripture actually teaches. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you now for your truth and your word, and Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to think the thoughts of God from the Scriptures and not be taken in by the myriad of false teachings that are found all over the world today and throughout our society, and far too often even among Christian people and in church settings. Protect us from these things, Lord. May this church, this school right here, be a great help in that regard of developing biblical thinking minds, a biblical living young people who would walk with you and think like you think as the days go by. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.